Welcome to Fresh Manna, Fresh Bread. A very personal message to the partners of Benny Hinn Ministries, directly from the prayer closet of Pastor Benny. This gift to you is Pastor's expression of thanks for your love and support of this ministry. Now, here's Pastor Benny.
I'm going to have a great time with you today again as we study Ephesians. Listen, this has been an amazing book to study. And today I'm going to discuss something very important on this teaching, and that is the relationship between husband and wife, between children and parents, and much more. So let's begin by looking at Ephesians chapter 5. I want to read again, beginning at verse 17, where we talked about the infilling of the Holy Spirit on the last teaching. And the reason is because the infilling of the Holy Spirit is the key to what Paul is talking about from there on. So he begins by saying, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So now he says, here's what God's will is for you. Now, remember, we covered all this on the last teaching. I'm just repeating this portion here. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 21 says, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, he begins to give us here the results of the infilling of the Spirit. First, he says, do not be drunk with wine where is in excess or riotous living, but be filled with the Spirit. And there the Greek word gives the idea of sails being filled with wind rather than a glass full of water. And when you fill sails, the sails of a ship, with wind, it moves the ship. There's action. There's change, in other words. And so the change now that will happen in your life and mine as the Spirit fills us is, number one, there'll be a change in our speech, because he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the second change will happen in the heart. Change number one is in the speech. Change number two, in the heart. Change number three is verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our attitude begins to change. Then he goes on now and says, submitting yourselves, in verse 21, one to another, in the fear of God. It is impossible to submit to each other without the infilling of the Spirit. And from there, he begins to talk about now the relationship between husband and wife, which is the result of the infilling. Again, it's the infilling of the Spirit that will cause verse 22 to become a reality in a marriage. What he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now I'm going to begin explaining verse by verse, because all the material before, from verse 17 and on, we discussed on the last tape. Now, from verse 22 on, Paul speaks of the duties of husbands and wives. And now he begins to also set the church as the example of the wife's duties to the Lord. And then he begins to talk about the Lord and he as an example of the love of a husband to a wife. So he sets the church as the example of the wife's subjection to her husband. And he speaks of the Lord as the example of the love a husband should have for his wife. So he says again, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." The very important thing here when he says, as unto the Lord. In other words, when a wife submits to her husband, she submits to the Lord. And I'll explain that in just a second. But here again, we see a command is given to the wife to submit to her husband. But then if you look at verse 25, and we'll look at that again, of course, later, he tells the husband to love his wife. So in verse 22, he's saying, wife, submit to your husband. In verse 25, the husband, love your wife. And these two are connected. Because it is really impossible for a wife to submit to a husband who does not love her. We'll talk about that and more later, but I wanted to say that right here up top so nobody would begin to question in your mind before I get there on why am I saying what I'm saying. Because when we talk about submission, I know some don't like that because it's been so misunderstood, and I pray in this teaching you'll be able to see what the Bible is really saying. Now, before we begin, let's understand that God has established authority roles in the family. And submission is a humble recognition of God's divine order in the family. I'll repeat that. We must understand that God has established authority roles in the family. And submission is a humble recognition of God's divine authority and order. Now, the motivation for the wife to be subject to her husband is spelled out in the words, as to the Lord. When a wife understands that her submission is really to the Lord, it changes everything. That's right. As unto the Lord, he says in verse 22, and it's very clear. Now, when she submits to her husband, she submits to the Lord. It is a part of her service to God. Now, verse 23 goes on to say, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, the reason is given. For the husband is the head of the wife. That's the way God established it. And the reason is, it's for protection spiritually. It's for protection emotionally. And for protection physically. In fact, the reason the husband has been placed as the head of the wife is for protection and nourishment and so much more. But let's focus now on this one thing. It's for protection. Protection spiritually, protection emotionally, protection physically. Do you know that the scriptures are clear on this fact? In fact, Paul the Apostle in Corinthians, and we will not go into that right now, but I just want to mention it, talks about protection from evil angels when the wife is covered, when the wife is protected by the husband. Oh, how we need to hear this today. I pray many are listening carefully. I pray husbands and wives are listening to this teaching today because this is one of the most important things we can talk about in this day and age. God has established the husband as the head for protection. When he created man in the garden, he gave him the office. But then he gave him a wife to be his partner. And he gave that wife a position equal to her husband in the sight of God. So when men today, when women today think about this matter of submission, immediately in their minds they think, oh, the wife is lower than me, that's why I'm the head. That's not so with God. God doesn't see it this way. God ordained it for protection, yet there is equality. For in Genesis, he said, let them have dominion. He didn't say let he. Let them have. In fact, you know what? Let's go to it right now since we're discussing it, because it's so important that I talk about this. Because it's been really so misunderstood. When God created man, and the Lord, this is Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. God imparted his own nature and likeness into man when he created him. Now, later on in verse 18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. One who will assist him. One who will be his partner in life. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Look at the power this man had to even give names to animals that God agreed with. God did not give them their names, Adam did. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, all fowl of the air, to every beast, and so on. Now, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. Notice it didn't say create. He made, because God had already created man. He had already breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So woman was a part of all that. Let's read that again, because I want you to see it one more time. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Isha is the Hebrew, which would be a female man, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, Paul, of course, mentions that in Ephesians, and I'll talk about that later. But there we find very clearly that the woman was created to be a partner to the man. Now, the reason, again, let's go back to Ephesians. The reason God established the order that the man be the head is because he gave him the office. And that office was for protection, not for control. The word is very, very clear on that. So, the reason is given in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. It is for protection, like I said earlier. Now, she voluntarily submits. And as she does, she receives from the Lord through the husband not only the protection that comes with that voluntary submission to the Lord, but because it's unto the Lord, God's presence there is promised. God's blessings that will bring growth and maturity will also be released. Because remember, she's really submitting to the Lord. And when you submit to the Lord, you come under his protection, meaning his presence. You'll come under his blessings, which will cause growth and maturity in the spirit. You come under him. Now, the husband is to follow the example of the master. And think about this. If husbands, and I'm talking also here about myself, follow the example of Jesus, there won't be a wife on earth that would not gladly say, yes, I will come under this authority. Why? Because she sees the blessings, not the control, not the abuse, But the blessings, if there is true headship, where Jesus is overall, where it's He who is supreme, He who is all in that marriage, and the husband is under Christ and His rule and authority, every wife would say, of course. Why? Because she's submitting to Jesus. It's that simple. Now, watch here what he says, which is so remarkable. For the husband, this is verse 23 still, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He compares the role of the husband to the role of the master over his church. And he also shows the wife in her role as the role of the church is to Christ. Now watch the words in verse 23 that say, and he is the savior of the body. I want to talk about that. This is extremely important. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus is the head of the church in order that she might be saved from all evil and harm. In other words, he earned the right to be the head of the church by saving her. When Christ Jesus saved the church, his body, he earned the right to be the head of the church. This is extremely important. Extremely important. He's the head of the church because he saved the church. He earned the right. And watch and see what Paul is saying here. Because he's talking about marriage. He's talking about the relationship between husband and wife. If the husband is saving the wife, is protecting the wife, and not saving her as Christ saved the church, of course, but in that he is removing harm from her, he is keeping her from harm, he is surrounding her, protecting her, and so on, then he will earn the right to be the head of that family, to be in that position of authority. Because that's what he is talking about when he says he is the savior of the body. He saved the body and now has earned the right to be the head of the body. Hallelujah. Now, verse 24 says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, and she's subject unto Christ because he saved her, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And this is so wonderful of the Lord to say, so let. Because the word let still gives that woman choice. God doesn't force that on anybody. He says, now, let the wife be under the husband in order that she might be protected. You see his mercy there. You see his love and grace there. So here again, it's a choice. I've always said, men act, women react. I've taught this as long as I've been a preacher. And it's true. We men act. And the wife will act once the man is acted. My wife, by the way, likes that part very, very much. I'm sure you've heard her even say that a few times. But now it says in everything. In everything, because once that protection is there, what wife would want to leave any part out? It's consistent with God's will. It's consistent with the duty of a husband to a wife and a wife to a husband in the sight of God. So when the wife submits, because there is protection, it's consistent with the will of God. Now, when he says also in everything, It means that husband and wife should function together under one head, working together as one, so that the husband and wife should do nothing separate from each other. It's a oneness under the headship of the Master Jesus. Because you've always got to go back to verse 22, the last line, as unto the Lord. A husband will say to his wife sometimes, well, you got to submit because the Bible says submit. But he always forgets what it says, as unto the Lord. In other words, the true submission has got to be under Christ. If that man is away from Christ, he's not as unto the Lord. It's not as unto the Lord anymore. As long as the man is under Christ, it is as unto the Lord. Now, let's keep going. You see, you've got to understand, these are the results of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit surrounds this marriage in order for it to work in this way. And there's balance. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, please turn to that if you will. Again, we find something very important. That submission is not for control. Like I said earlier, and I'll show it to you from the Word. All right, now let's begin reading 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I like to begin reading at verse 23 because it shows you a fuller picture there. Paul the Apostle is talking about his position over the church in Corinth. And he says, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. He says, we apostles don't control your faith. We don't have dominion over you for the sake of control, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. He said, the entire reason then for our position as apostles over you is to help you in your joy or in your walk with God. And here we find clearly, 2 Corinthians 1:24, that submission is not for control, it's to bring help and to cause the wife to walk in the joy of that salvation. And when he says joy, he's talking about the joy of salvation or salvation itself. All right, now. Let's go back and look at Ephesians 5, verse 25, and see something more about this tremendous truth. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, what he's saying here, if a husband does not love his wife as Christ loves his church, he will abuse his position. He will abuse his authority. She is to submit because she's loved, not abused. That's why he says, husbands, love your wives. And that word love, by the way, is also serve. Husbands, serve your wives as Christ has served the church, loves the church, and gave himself for it. Sacrificed himself for her. So the husbands here are called to sacrifice their own interests for the welfare of their wives. Look, I'm only giving you the Bible. If there's a husband listening to this wonderful teaching, yes, look at the Word, it's all there. Verse 26 goes on to say that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. Now, Paul proceeds to spell out the goal of the Lord's sacrifice for his church. Number one, he says that he might sanctify her. That is, setting her apart for service. Number two, cleanse her, meaning to deliver her from the filth and pollution of the world. Number three, wash her with the Word. Washing with the Word always took place before the anointing. Before the individual was anointed, he was washed in the Old Covenant. And we are washed by the Word before God ever anoints us. In fact, I'd like you to go back to Ezekiel 16, where there is a full example of that. All right, now in Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning at verse 8, we have a most amazing example of what happens when a soul is found and saved and cleansed. Now when I passed by thee, God says, and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, and I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. That's what happened when God found you and I. When he passed by you and I and looked upon us, it was our time for salvation. And so he spread his skirt over us. In other words, he covered us. And he came into a covenant with us through the blood of his Son. But then it says in verse 9, then washed I thee with water. That's the Word. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee and anointed thee with oil. Hallelujah. So, back again to Ephesians. When the scripture talks about the washing of water by the Word, it talks about preparation for the anointing and ministry. So Jesus so loved his church that he gave himself for her. He sacrificed himself for her. And in that act, he also sanctified her. He also cleansed her. He also washed her with his Word, preparing her for the anointing and for service. Verse 27, that he might present the church, it, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That he might present her, unite her, that is, to himself. What we saw in Ezekiel 16, by the way, the Jews called the bridal bath. And the reason for it in Jewish custom is to prepare a bride for her bridegroom. She's washed, she's cleansed. Now, God, of course, there is talking about his covenant people. But even in Jewish tradition, before a wife is presented to her husband, she's washed and then she's adorned. She's clothed with beautiful garments. All that is an example of the union between God and his people. And here Paul the apostle describes the love of the master for his people when he says that he sacrificed himself for the church. He sanctified, he cleansed, he washed her. The result is that he might present the church or unite her to himself without spot, without wrinkle. Uniting her to himself on that great day, a glorious church, perfect in knowledge and holiness, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, nothing of deformity or defilement remaining in her, but being entirely pleasing in his eyes, holy and without blemish, free from the least remains of sin. So those who are sanctified and set apart now will also be glorified. This is very important, what I just said here. If the Lord sets you aside, it means one day you will be glorified with him. Hallelujah. All right, now, verse 28 of Ephesians 5. The scripture says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Paul the apostle goes from talking about the Lord presenting the church, a glorious church on that day, right back to what he had been talking about earlier and that is the relationship between husband and wife. And then he tells the husbands, he urges the husbands to love their wives. Paul reinforces this by saying, husbands ought. Again in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He goes right back and reinforces what he had just said earlier. As their own bodies, meaning here the idea of husbands loving their wives as their own bodies reflects the model of the Master, Jesus, whose love for the church can be seen as the love for his body because they are one. Remember, Genesis 2:24 says, they will become one. The moment you are married, you become one body. So when you're loving your wife, you are loving yourself. And that's really what he means, where he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Why? Because she's a part of you now. The two have become one flesh. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. No man in his right senses ever hated himself, however deformed, or whatever his imperfections might be, but he will nourish and cherish his body and uses a great deal of tenderness and care. Why? Because it's his body. In fact, we become industrious in supplying ourselves with every good thing, clothing, and so on and so forth. What Paul here is trying to say is, look, when you are married, you are one flesh. So when you take care of your wife, you're taking care of yourself. Even as the Lord, the church. So whenever the Lord himself takes care of his church, he's taking care of himself. His body is his church. And this is the whole idea here. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. All who belong to him are a part of him, a part of his glory, a part of his power, his presence, all of him. Oneness beyond description. What Paul is saying here is something amazing, that when you and I become a part of the Lord, we become one with him. There's not two of us, it's only one. In fact, in the Gospel of John 17, there's an amazing verse that I'd like you to look at. Would you turn with me? That's John 17, verse 21, and then verse 23. And then I'm going to have you go to 1 Corinthians 6:17, because this oneness, and Paul calls it a mystery, of course, later. It's a mystery. It's because we don't really understand it fully. Our minds can't comprehend this kind of unity and oneness between the church and the Master, between you and the Lord. But look what the Lord himself says in verse 21 of John 17. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. Now think about this for just a moment. Let's just pause here and just think. The oneness between the Father and the Son. How close is that? There's not two of them, there's one. The Godhead, Paul says, dwells bodily in Christ Jesus. So this oneness, I know we don't understand it, but think about the Son in the heavens. And I always use this example to help people understand the Trinity. Look at the sun. You've got the sun, you have the light, you have the heat. And I always say the sun is like the Father, the light is Jesus, the heat is the Holy Spirit. But it's one sun. That's oneness. The Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are one. The Lord here is clearly saying that the church is as one with him as the Father is one with him. Read that again, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, I in thee, that they also may be one in us. We are one with God. one with Jesus. We're his body. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 23 again, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That oneness is called perfect. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. So when Paul, and let's go back to Ephesians 5. When Paul says in verse 30, we are members of his body, that means his church, of his flesh, of his bones, meaning himself, the church is a part of him. You cannot separate the Lord from the church or the church from the Lord. It's impossible. Oh, I love this. This is tremendous. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. For this cause, why? Oh, this is glorious. What he's saying is that marriage is an example. When you become one with your wife, it becomes an example of Christ's oneness with his church. Because Jesus is one with his church, a husband should become one with his wife, is what he's saying here. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The oneness that is a mystery is between Christ and his church. I told you earlier I would show you another scripture, and I need to. 1 Corinthians 6:17 also talks about this tremendous oneness between the church and the master. It says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Not only one flesh, but even one spirit. Think about it. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17 says. Now, because they are one, as Christ and his church are one, verse 31 of Ephesians 5 says. Paul refers to the words of Adam here in Genesis 2:24. Remember, we had read earlier about the oneness between husband and wife. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, verse 33, please, if you will. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Paul here again gives a brief summary of the duties of husbands and wives. He says, nevertheless, in other words, though there be such a mystery, yet let make sure to love your wife as yourself, husband, and that the wife reverence or love and esteem her husband. May the Lord make this a reality in every marriage in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Now, let's keep going, because I'm going to keep going right through to verse 9. And then we'll continue on the next teaching talking about spiritual warfare. So don't miss the next tape. It's going to be powerful. Now, Paul continues discussing the duties of family relationships in the divine order of God, and he begins to talk about the duty of children to parents. What he says, children, Ephesians 6:1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents. Notice here, no age is set. He doesn't say little children. He says children. All children, no matter what age, all children, obey your parents in the Lord. And the word in the Lord means as to the Lord. When you obey your parents, you're obeying the Lord. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2, Paul the Apostle talks about the conditions of evil men and women in the last days. And look what he says here. Turn with me, please. 2 Timothy. We'll look at chapter 3. Oh, I tell you what. I sure love the Word of God, don't you? You know, we've just got to stay with the Word. It's just that simple. We cannot be saying things that are not in the Bible. We are safe when we stay with the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." This is 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, and now verse 2. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Disobedience to parents, then, is a sin against God. That's what the scripture says. Disobedience to parents is evil, because here we see evil men and women disobeying their parents. So when God says, "Obey your parents," that's a holy thing. I will never forget, as long as I live, one time, I'd just been saved about a year, and my dad at that time was not a Christian. He was not a Christian. And my father said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to church." He said, "You're not going anywhere." And so I went up to my room in tears, and I began praying, "Oh, Jesus, please help me go to church, talk to my dad." And I'm complaining now to the Lord that my father will not allow me to go to church. And as I'm complaining, I'll never forget this as long as I live, the Lord spoke to me clearly and audibly. It was one of the very few times in my life I remember the Lord's voice being so audible. And he said, "Obey your parents." It shook me, saints. It shook me. Beloved, it shook me. Because I thought, how can God be telling me to obey my parents when my father said, "You're not going to church"? Now, that's been many years, and looking back now, and after having read the Word thoroughly, and now that I know the Lord and I know His Word, I can tell you this: obeying our parents is pleasing to God Almighty. When you obey your parents, you please Him. That's His will. And like I said earlier, disobedience to parents is looked upon as evil in God's sight. For I read to you 2 Timothy 3 and showed it to you. That is why Paul, by the way, says, "For this is right," in verse 1 of Ephesians 6, what he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Obedience to parents arises out of a relationship with God. I'm going to say this again. You cannot obey your parents if there's no relationship with God. So it arises out of a relationship with God Almighty. Now verse 2 goes on to say, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Honor your father and mother. Let me just add something very quickly here. Honoring our parents appears 5 other times in the New Testament. In fact, it's Matthew 15, verse 4. You may just want to write it down. Matthew 19, 19. Then Mark 7, verse 10. Mark 10, 19. And Luke 18, verse 20. So when God says, "Honor your father and mother," it's not mentioned one time. It's mentioned more than one time in the Bible. Honor means to reverence, means to obey, means to take care of physically, and it means to supply their need. So when God said, "Honor your father and mother," He didn't say, "Just go see them." He was saying, you ought to reverence, you ought to obey, and take care of in every way. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. All right, let's look at this commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. So turn with me if you will. Verse 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And Paul repeats that, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 6, again, verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayst live long on the earth. And now he goes on with verse 4, and he says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He begins speaking to fathers not to provoke their children, because fathers have a responsibility towards their children in the sight of God. Fathers are told here to avoid those attitudes and words and actions which provoke their children to anger. Why? Because anger opens the door to the enemy. Remember in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, what he says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then he says, and give no place to the devil. Anger opens the door. And that's why he's saying, don't provoke. Do not abuse, in other words, your power over your children, but govern them with great tenderness and love. And bring them up in the nurture or the instruction or discipline, is the word here, an admonition or reproof of the Lord. In other words, we bring up our children in the compassionate discipline of Christ and in the knowledge of the Lord that will cause them to know the Lord. Let me repeat that. Parents, fathers especially, are to bring up our children in the compassionate discipline of the Master and in the knowledge of God that will cause our children to know the Lord. Our instructions, our admonitions are to lead to one place, that our children will know the Lord as a result of our actions. So really, the concern of the parents should not be that their children be obedient to their authority. Like a parent says, well, you do it because I said so. Well, that's not the way it should be, even though often we all do that. But that through godly training, we parents, as we godly train our children, they will come to know and obey the Lord. And in obeying the Lord, they will be obeying us, their parents. This is so powerful yet so simple. And I want to say this one more time. We as parents, and I'm a parent speaking, I'm sure, to someone who is a parent too, that our main concern should be not that our children do just because we say you better do it, but that through the way we do it, through godly training, as we train them in the ways of the Lord, that they would come to know and obey the Lord. And in obeying Him, they'll be obeying us. It's just that simple. And with this today, I'll say my goodbye. It looks like I've gone over an hour from what I can tell. I like to keep my teachings down to an hour, but I must say one thing here. If I say anything in these teachings that is not in the Bible, remember this, the Bible is always right, and I'm wrong. So when we go through the scripture like this, my prayer is that you be enriched and you be blessed and strengthened in the Lord. But remember this, the Word is always right. And I pray this teaching again has blessed you and has helped you. And now on the next teaching, I'll be dealing with spiritual warfare, a very important matter in these days we're living in. And I pray that the Lord Himself, the Master of Glory, will anoint you, use you, and make you a blessing. Till next time, a million thanks. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Fresh Manna, Fresh Bread, scriptural insights that the Holy Spirit has revealed to Pastor Benny in his prayer closet, especially for you. This teaching is made available only to partners of this ministry as pastor's personal expression of thanks for your seed gift each month. We hope that this teaching has been like fresh manna and fresh bread for your hungry soul. For more information about other ministry products or to give a gift of support, contact Benny Hinn Ministries, World Healing Center Church, P.O. Box 16-2000, Irving, Texas, 75016, or call 817-722-2000. You can also visit us online at www.bennyhinn.com. Thank you for your friendship in this healing ministry that takes the gospel to all the nations of the world. May God richly bless you.